from Isaiah 61, some very famous verses. I'm using the New International Version here. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, the day of the vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them the crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, and you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in your riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. In my faithfulness, I will reward my people and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations, and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are the people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in his robe of his righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the soil makes the sprout come up and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the Sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you so much, Tony. Thank you. Wow. What an amazing passage to finish our time in the Old Testament with before next week we move into Luke's Gospel. And Tony said they're famous words. They are, and they're famous words because they are amazing words. It's an immense passage of hope in the face of the loss of an old reality. And it's a passage that we'll see later that's fulfilled in Jesus, who offers hope to everyone, everywhere. And if you've been with us from the start of this journey back in September through the Old Testament, you'll kind of see that the people of God have come full circle. They found themselves in slavery in Egypt, oppressed by Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And God liberated them, set them free, and called them to live free under God's rule and reign in the promised land, land flowing with milk and honey. And then through their sin, I guess, and their unfaithfulness, the injustice of their ways, they kind of brought Egypt into their own system, into their own lives, if you like. They found themselves back in slavery, back in oppression, in exile, in Babylon. And at this point today, in this story that seems tragic in so many ways, we see it's not the end of the story. It's never the end of the story with God. That by the time we come to Isaiah 61, there's a remnant of Israel that are are allowed to return back to their home, back to Judah and Jerusalem. But as they return, it's not life as they knew it. They're returning to a new normal, if you like. Something that we can all resonate with in many ways. And I want you just to imagine what it might have been like for these people. They're allowed to return from Babylon many years after they left. And they return to find their cities lying in ruins, their homes, many of them destroyed, the walls of the city destroyed. There are strangers and foreigners living in their lands, maybe even in their own homes. Then their temple, the point of connection with God, God's earthly throne, lay in ruins. Such an incredible central part of their identity as a people, as God's people in relationship with God. And then thirdly, I guess, their whole way of life has changed. The monarchy, the dynasty that Tom spoke about a few weeks ago seems to be over. It seems to be over. There's no king in Judah anymore. There's a whole new system of governance that has replaced the old system, a new order of everything. So everything has changed. Their way of life, their sense of who they are, it's all been shaken. And perhaps you can imagine how earth-shattering that would have been as an experience for the people returning. And it's not totally unlike what many people are experiencing in these days, as people's foundations have been shaken in all kinds of ways. And I don't know whether you can imagine the kind of doubts people might have been having, the questions, the uncertainties they might have faced in returning home. What now? Where do we go from here? Who are we? And not least, where is God in all of this? And one of the amazing things about this passage is that in the midst of this very literal rubble, God's Spirit anoints Isaiah to speak these promises of hope. Hope is a bit of a theme this morning, isn't it? Hope and restoration to the returning exiles. God hasn't forgotten them, forsaken them, or finished with them. That's not what God does. But out of the rubble, God will raise them again, because God is faithful, even when people are faithless or unfaithful. And do you know, that is one of the most powerful and transformative truths I know of. It really is, that God is faithful and trustworthy, even when we're not. There's nothing you can do to make God love you anymore, and there's nothing you can do to make God love you any less. That's powerful. And I'd like to draw out three parts to this promise this morning that were incredible words of hope to the people of God before we look at how Jesus fulfills those promises. The first part is that God will restore and heal the people themselves. The first part of these words by Isaiah are about how God will restore the people. They've been through an immense trauma, incredible loss, bereavement, shame, and clearly some internal work needs to be done. But God's deep love and care for them is evident in these words, that God will heal the brokenhearted. God will comfort all who mourn. God will set the captives free and the prisoners. God will bring joy and gladness. Incredible words of restoration of this people who had been in exile, in some way self-inflicted. And then these words, it will be the year of the Lord's, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the year of the Lord's favor was the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was that year in ancient Israel, the 50th year, when debts are cancelled, where land that had to be sold because perhaps there was a debt or people just couldn't afford to keep the land was returned to those who had to sell it. And the year that slaves were freed. So this is an incredible proclamation that this is the year of Jubilee. Debts cancelled, slaves free, people returned to their land. In other words, a new day was coming. The past was gone, and a new day of life with God was on the horizon. So that's the first part. God wanted to restore the people themselves. And the second part is this, that these restored ones, the poor, the brokenhearted, those who had been in mourning, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. That God's care isn't just for their spiritual selves, but their very physical lives, their homes, their cities, their communities. And I love these words in verse 4. If you look at verse 4, they will rebuild, they will restore. they will renew. And the ones who will do this are the ones who have been broken. Isn't that incredible that those God has rebuilt, restored, renewed will in turn be the people who will rebuild, restore, and renew in their world, in their communities. And they will experience the goodness of God in the land once again. And the third part, I guess, to these promises is that God will once again make them oaks of righteousness. Incredible. Those whose sin, their injustice in their community, their unrighteousness, their wandering from God, who found themselves in exile, will be restored as a people of justice, it says, of blessing and of praise. In other words, the people God created them to be. God doesn't leave people in their mess, if you like. God restores them as a beacon of light and a beacon of hope. And this is incredibly important because the people of God were never made for their own benefit, but always to be a blessing to the world, a light to the nations, a display of God's splendor. They weren't blessed for their own benefit, but to be a blessing for others. There's some great words at the start of chapter 60, the previous chapter, and it says this: "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." Wow, what incredible words of hope for those who have lost hope. So God will restore them, the people themselves. He'll heal their broken hearts. He will comfort those who mourn. He'll bring joy and gladness. He'll make those people, those that rebuild and renew and restore in turn. And God will make them a light once again to the world, a beacon of hope to the nations. Your past does not have to define your future, because God takes those who have wandered, those who have failed, those who have messed up, and he restores them and makes them oaks of righteousness, a light to the world. And that's a message that's as true today as it ever was. Those who have been forgiven much, it's those that will love much. Well, several hundred years after the promise of these words, Jesus enters a synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and he's given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he reads these words from Isaiah 61, or at least the first part of these words. And after he's read them, he sits down, and with the eyes of everyone fastened on him, he says, "Today, these words are fulfilled in your hearing." What did he mean? Well, he went on to show them what he meant. He embodied these words. They weren't just nice words to be read every now and again. They weren't a promise for one day in the future, but in Jesus, they were fulfilled in the here and now. Jesus became the living embodiment of these promises, proclaiming the day of the Lord's favor, a new dawn, a new hope for everyone. Isn't that amazing? So in other words, this year of Jubilee wasn't just one day in the future every 50 years. The year of the Lord's favor is today, Jesus is saying, and every day, and to be proclaimed to everyone, everywhere, always, that Jesus is good news to the poor, the forgotten, the lowly. Because God's kingdom isn't a kingdom for those with status, those with wealth. It's for, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs, yours is the kingdom of heaven." It's a year of jubilee, always in Jesus, that those who've been slaves to systems of oppression or sin or injustice. Maybe those who've been addicted or found themselves just trapped in darkness, that Jesus proclaims freedom for those people. That in following him, in coming to Jesus, they can find freedom. And it's perpetually a jubilee where the blind can always receive sight, where those who've had darkness covering their eyes for so long can see the goodness of God. And all this then isn't for someday in the future, but in Jesus, it's today. In Jesus, the kingdom of God has come. It's coming. It's still coming, but it's here and it's now. So the good news that Jesus proclaimed is that God's kingdom is at hand. That everyone is welcome. That everyone can be citizens of God's kingdom, especially the poor. And that today everyone can know forgiveness, no matter what, no matter what the past holds, no matter what you've become, that doesn't have to define your future, because today is the jubilee. Today is the day that debts are cleared, that sins are forgiven, and that people can be restored. And today is the day that the blind can see. And you know what? I think this first and foremost is a message for us as people, as individuals. This is a message to be received. God wants to restore each of us, not just as a one-time event, but continually. God is continually restoring us, transforming us, healing our broken hearts, comforting us when we mourn. And God is calling us to, in turn, rebuild, renew, and restore our communities, those around us, to be a light. And God is making us that light to the world. I read that verse at the start of this service. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." But Jesus in the Gospels also says, you plural, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And I think that this message of Isaiah, embodied and fulfilled in Jesus, is the message that is then to be proclaimed by us, the church. That God gives us his spirit. That God's spirit is poured out upon the church at Pentecost. And in John's gospel, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, "Receive the spirit." And that is a sending out. It's an empowering to proclaim this message to the world around us. And we might do that in gentle, quiet ways, in just letting our light shine before people. And we might be people that are called to boldly proclaim it, but we are called to embody this message too. A message that is good news for the poor, that is a message of freedom for captives and prisoners, that is a message of healing for the blind to receive sight, that today is the day of the Lord's favor. So may all of us today know jubilee, know God's forgiveness, God's grace in our lives. May we share that with those around us. And may we, in whatever way God calls us to, proclaim today is the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that in him we see these words fulfilled. We see such grace. We see such love and fierce compassion for the world, for the poor, but also for the rich, for all of us. And that Jesus calls us to follow. And we thank you for your spirit that works within us, transforming us, healing us, comforting us, bringing us the oil of gladness, but also empowering us in turn, anointing us to go out as your body, as your church, to share the good news of God's kingdom in our world. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.